Jesus Christ is risen. Sure is. Welcome again to Hope Community Church. So glad you're here. We are in the middle of a series on grace. I've got a story for you this morning. It's a parable. A parable is a true-to-life story that comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not saying this event actually happened, but the details of the parable are so real, it could have happened exactly this way. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them one denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. Already we have some important details. Going out early in the morning means he went out six. Six in the morning to six in the evening is a full day of work. One denarius is a full day of pay. He also went out at nine in the morning, and he saw still others standing around in the marketplace. And so he told them, go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. He did the same thing at noon and at three. And finally, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out again into the marketplace and saw still others standing around doing nothing. And so he asked them, why are you standing here all day doing nothing? And they said, because no one has hired us, sir. You also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, he said to his foreman, call the workers together and pay them their wages, beginning with those who are hired last and going on to those who are hired first. When those who were hired last came forward to receive their pay, they received one denarius. They'd only worked 1 hour. But they had received one denarius. And so when those who had worked all day saw this, they expected more. And yet when they came forward to receive their pay, they received one denarius. And so they began to grumble against the landowner. They said to him, how is it that you make us equal with these men who have only worked 1 hour, and yet we have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day? The landowner said to one of them, my friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for one denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the man who worked 1 hour the same as I give to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And so it is that the last will be first, and the first will be last. We're going to refer to that from time to time during my talking time today. If you want, it's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. It'd be a good idea if you could find that and turn there. We're not going to reread it, but we'll take a look at some specifics in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Again, parables are true-to-life stories that reveal God's timeless truths about life in the kingdom. There is often a surprise or several surprises in the story, and we have some good surprises in this one. Some things that could have happened just that way, but usually didn't, and they would have caught the original audience off guard. The story unfolds with more and more people being hired at different parts of the day, and the only specific mention of wages is to those who are hired first at 6 in the morning. They are told one denarius. The second round, the 9 o'clock, they are told, I will pay you whatever is right. We're not told anything about noon and three. And then at 5 o'clock, he just says, go into the vineyard. No mention of pay at all there. So the promise of specific wages is only made to the all-day workers. Working was, for a day worker, any kind of work was huge because work meant food. No work, no pay, and no pay, no food. And so a day worker would be glad to get anything. All day, half day, an hour, they would be glad to get anything. They were on the bottom end of the economic spectrum. From the perspective of the worker, it's a good thing to have work. From the perspective of the landowner, it's a good thing to have workers. This is all about the harvest. One day too late, one day too early, the harvest could be compromised. And so the landowner would have to approximate when it is that he needed workers, in what area of the vineyard, and he'd have to hire up and get as many as he could to get the job done, and it had to be done right then when the harvest was ready. And so as you're listening to this parable, if you're in the ancient world and you're in an agrarian society, you're just marching along with this. Landowner, check. Workers, got that. Denarius, that sounds fair. More workers, got it. More workers still, man, good for them. More workers even after that. The harvest is ready. And so Jesus, with his original audience, draws them in because this is a story where they could easily place themselves in that story. He draws them in and allows them to enter into the story, and then he's got some surprises as we go through. I'm going to read again verses 9 and 10. This is at the end of the day. When those who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came, they each received one denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. Now, I can understand the flow of events, but I don't understand the business sense of the landowner. He pays a full day's wage to somebody who works 1 hour. Who runs a business that way? Here, you get all day worth of pay for showing up 1 hour. If word gets out, he's going to have some lazy people applying to work in his vineyard. Hey, if you work there an hour, you get an all-day pay. And he's going to have some people mad at him for not being fair and not being equal. It seems like the full-day workers really do have a good point. And I remember reading this early on, in my years as a Christian, and identifying with those who grumbled. It's not fair. They worked all day in the heat of the day. They bore the burden of the work, and they didn't get as much, or they didn't get more than the other guys. It just doesn't seem right. So the parable contains a surprise that appeals to our sense of justice, but before we even get into that, here's another surprise. This one's very subtle. It's easy to miss. When you combine that aspect of unfairness in the parable, Some guys work an hour and they're paid the same amount as those guys who work all day. When you combine that with what it says in verse 1, I think the surprise is shocking. Let's take a look at verse 1 again. For the kingdom of heaven is like. And there's so many parables where Jesus began it that way. For the kingdom of heaven is like. He's about to give us a picture of what life is like in the kingdom of God. He's about to say, this is how God runs his kingdom. This is how God runs the affairs of the universe. This is how God makes sure the world is run. For the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he goes on to tell this story of some guys work an hour and they get just as much as those who work all day. And it doesn't seem fair. You're going to have to come to the inescapable conclusion that sometimes life in the kingdom is not fair. And from that you can extrapolate and surmise that God himself is not fair. And that's exactly what Jesus wants you to conclude. Life is not fair. The kingdom of God is not fair. And God himself is not fair. God is not fair because fairness is too limiting and too small for God. If this story frustrates you with the landowner over the issue of fairness, I think you are exactly where Jesus wants you to be. God is not fair. If we keep this story in the ancient world, I don't think we're going to appreciate the depth of what God wants us to hear. So let me bring this into the modern world with an example. The president of Denver Seminary was teaching an English class in Poland years ago. So all week long he was, actually it was more than an English camp. It was a Bible camp. All week long he was proclaiming the gospel. He was explaining the gospel in English. And there was a college student from Poland. Her name was Alina. She was studying English in the university, and so she jumped at the chance to translate from English into Polish. So all week long, she's hearing the gospel presented to these children. And then she's presenting it herself. She's speaking it out in Polish, hearing it in English, giving it in Polish. At the end of the week, they all went on a hike. And during that hike, Alina asked the president of Denver Seminary, if Adolf Hitler had come to believe in Jesus just moments before he died, would he have been received into heaven? And the answer came back, yes. And Alina said, I could never believe in a God like that. Well, the day ended, and that concluded the week of activity, and everybody went their separate ways, and Alina was never heard from again. Later on, the Denver Seminary president heard that Alina had 8 members of her family murdered by the Nazis. When you hear it that way, it just seems as if God's grace mocks your sense of justice. That isn't fair, and it isn't right. But evidently, that's what we have in the kingdom of God. Can he do that? You can begin to understand, perhaps, why Jesus has it in the parable that these workers grumble. How is it that these guys have worked an hour? We've worked all day. This isn't fair, and it isn't right. And yet you began with the kingdom of heaven is like this? Nowhere does the Bible describe God as fair. There are a lot of attributes of God. He's described as good and kind and perfect and holy and just. But nowhere does the Bible say God is fair. Fairness is not an attribute that is ascribed to God. We might want it to be because we want our lives to be fair. We want things worked out now. So we might think in terms of God as fair, but the Bible is silent. It doesn't describe God as fair. It doesn't claim him to be unfair. It doesn't make a statement with regard to God and fairness. Well, let's change the perspective, and perhaps we can begin to appreciate some of what Jesus is telling us here. Let's look at it from the perspective of focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. If God were limited to being fair, if God always lived within the box of fair, and if God only and always did what was fair, we wouldn't have a Savior because Jesus was treated unfairly. Jesus was charged with blasphemy, which he did not commit by the Jews, and then that charge was changed to treason by the Jews. They presented him to Pilate, saying, this man has committed treason, because they wanted a capital offense. Blasphemy, treason, he didn't do it. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He was without crime. He is without guilt. He is without fault. And yet, sinless Jesus was crucified on trumped-up charges. That's not fair. Jesus was committed of a capital crime that he didn't do. And we can stretch this out even more. This is perfect Jesus who died on a cross, and while he was on that cross, there was a spiritual transaction that was made. Your sins were imputed to Jesus. Now, you can take the benefit of that or not, but your sins have already been imputed to the person of Jesus. They've been given to him, his record. They've been Jesus, with the sinless, perfect person on the cross, has the totality of sins of humanity placed on him. That is not fair. Not only that, but God unleashed his wrath, his fury, his judgment. God judged Jesus on the cross so that you could escape judgment. Now, that's grace to you, but it's unfairness to Jesus. He didn't do it. God is not limited to fair. God is not constrained to live within the box of fair, because grace goes beyond fair. Oh, you don't want fairness when it comes to a holy God. You want grace. And you need grace. So no matter how you slice it, when you look at the person of Jesus Christ, that's not fair. Be glad that God is not driven by fair or limited to fairness. Be glad that God allowed Jesus to be treated unfairly so that he could be your Savior. So by leading you into frustration with this parable, guys who are hired for 1 hour earn the same as guys who are hired for 12 hours. By leading you into frustration, this parable has prepared you to begin to understand the grace of God. The surprise in this parable is not that the all-day workers receive a denarius. That's what they were contracted to do. And we get that information very early in the story. The surprise is not that they were paid a day's wage. The surprise is that the half-day workers and the three-hour workers and the one-hour workers are paid an amount so far above expectation. That's what grace is about. They didn't receive fairness, they received grace. I think if the all-day workers had understood the generosity of the landowner, they would not have been so quick to grumble. If they had understood the landowner, the heart of the landowner, and when it came time for them to, after 3 hours of work, they noticed some more workers coming in. After 6 hours of work, there's more joining with them. 9 hours of work, there's more joining. 11 hours of work, there's still more joining. Throughout the day, they would have actually been a little bit excited with anticipation. A bit of joyful glee would have struck them as they saw more workers and more workers still joining in the work of the day. Hey, I wonder if they're going to get paid all day. Boy, I hope so. Hey, I know the landowner. I bet you anything, they're going to get paid for a full day's wage. Boy, isn't that great? Their family's going to do well tonight. Isn't that something? Their perspective wasn't anywhere near that. There are times when the grace of God abounds in a person's life, and we don't appreciate it. One of the things this parable reveals to us is that God's grace exceeds our sense of justice. We want to operate in a world where things are just and things are right and things are fair, and God is not limited to the time frame of this world. He deals in the context of eternity, and so we won't see his justice meted out in this world. But we want that now, right here, this minute. Not even tomorrow, we want it now. Make it right. God's grace exceeds our sense of justice. It could be that while we want God's justice to rail against that one who opposes us, God waits. And in his kindness, he is giving yet more time for repentance. God's grace exceeds our sense of justice. There is a surprise, another surprise here, and you can't see it in the English, so I'm going to put it up here. It's buried in the original language. Verse 8. At the end of the day, when it says, when evening came near, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. So that little phrase, their wages, all the major translations bring that across just simply as their wages. Call the workers, pay them their wages. Actually, it's singular. It's not plural. Literally, it says, pay them the wage. Call the workers together and pay them the wage. And so if you're following along and you're familiar with this in the ancient world, you're hearing this, you're already drawn in because the events are curious to you. How is this going to work? And then you hear the landowner instructing the foreman, pay them the wage. What wage? Who's going to get the wage? Do they all get the wage? You mean, is everybody going to get the wage? Pay them the wage. There's only one wage to be paid. One denarius, a full day, a full complement. Get it all. You get the whole thing. Not part, not a little bit. You get the whole thing, one denarius, as if you'd worked the whole day and borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. Pay them the wage. See, this is the storytelling brilliance of Jesus, just this little tweak to what would be an ordinary detail. And then there's another one here. Call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired. Now, you wouldn't do it that way. Normally, you'd begin with those who were hired first, those who had borne the burden of the work and been there the longest and probably would be paid more. So you would make sure they got theirs first, make sure that they got taken care of. And so Jesus tweaks a couple of details and surprises you. Pay them the wage. There's only one wage to be paid. And pay the guys who were hired last. Pay them first. Storytelling brilliance of Jesus. See, we are surprised by grace. This one catches us off guard. It sure did me years ago, reading it the first time. Wow. Not only does that make sense, but I agree with these guys who were complaining. God's grace exceeds our sense of justice. This parable exposes an error in our thinking. We tend to think in terms of wages, and the kingdom of God operates in terms of grace. Wages, you get what you deserve. You worked for it, you earned it. Go out there and get it. You want it, it's there for you. The kingdom of God doesn't operate on wages. It operates on grace. Be glad that it does. God's grace exceeds our sense of justice. We want our sense of fairness to be satisfied. We want this story to resolve. We want there to be a clean ending and have it make sense and for the story to be easily transferable, but it's not. You see, parables are not designed to be whole theologies. They don't explain everything. Not even attempting to explain everything. Jesus told a number of parables that began with the kingdom of heaven is like, and you just can't take one piece of the puzzle and have it make sense. A parable is not a whole theology. And so when this parable doesn't resolve and it doesn't sit well with us, and we're looking for justice and we want fairness and we want things to be made right, it sends us into the Gospels looking for that. We're just convinced it's got to be there somewhere, right? So we read this and we know it's not fully resolved. So where is it? Where is the justice? Where does God make things right? There's a key piece of information that's missing from this parable. This story frustrates us because it is not fair. And so we need another element brought in, and Jesus intentionally leaves that other element out. The additional element is the cross of Jesus Christ. God's justice is fully satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. For an eternity, God's justice is resolved in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died in your place so that God could freely give you eternal life, undeserving as you are. If you become a Christian at 90 years of age, or if you become a Christian at 10 years of age, you get the wage, you get the grace, you get God's kingdom, God's riches at Christ's expense. You don't get a little less if you came late. You don't get a little less if you were awful. You get grace. Here's a theological term that's a good one that you'll want to be familiar with. Expiation. This is not a term that appears in the Bible. It is a theological term that really is a good one. It has great meaning when you apply it to Jesus. To expiate is to pay a penalty or to make amends. Expiation, when it is applied to Jesus, tells us that Jesus paid the penalty of your sin and removed it from your record. We don't talk like this very often. We don't use big theological words. Expiation is a good one. The penalty of sin being placed on Jesus so that he could remove it from you. You may have noticed that when you drive, you have a driving record. And if you get a moving violation or a minor accident, not a major violation, I guess a minor, a ticket, small accident, it goes on your record for 3 years. And then it falls off. You can look at your driving record any particular time now online. Your living record is clean if you are a Christian. It's always clean. No matter how young you are or how old you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how bad you are, if you're a Christian, your living record is clean. You don't have to wait for some period of time for X sin or Y sin to drop off. You don't have to wait to do anything to get good enough in order to clean out that record. Your living record as a Christian is clean because of expiation. Jesus paid the penalty of your sin and removed your sin from your record. That's not fair because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. That's not fair, but it is grace. Grace is better than fairness. You should be glad that God prefers grace over being fair. If God were fair and only fair and limited to being fair, we would all get what we deserve, and that would be separated from him for an eternity because God is holy and we are not. Here's another way to make this gospel, not the parable, but the gospel story of Jesus Christ died for people. Here's another way to make this personal. Paul tells us twice in the book of Ephesians that we are saved by grace. And he makes it very clear, not saved by works, but we're saved by grace. By grace you have been saved. So when you encounter a holy God and you realize that you are a sinner by birth and by choice, and that God is holy and you're not, and he makes this offer that the riches of his kingdom could be given to you, You come to realize that as this impacts you personally, you move from this sense of justice and fairness, and that statement, "I could never believe in a God like that," goes away. And it becomes, "This is exactly the God I want to believe in." When you understand the grace of God and the depth of God's grace, it's a thrilling moment. It's a jaw-dropping, "I can't believe this is true" type of moment. This is exactly the God that you want to believe in. He is a God of grace. And when you bring the cross into the gospel story, then it makes sense. God's justice is satisfied on the cross of Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, grace is not the same as being fair. It is better than being fair. Would it have felt better to you if I told the story in such a way that the guys who were hired at 5 o'clock only got a few pennies? Would that have been a better representation of God? Would that make you feel better because it turned out fair? Would that be better for you? I don't think that's what we want. I think what we really want is what we need, and we need grace. See, what this story has done is it's given us a picture of God's riches. We aren't told how in this story, how it is that God could be so gracious in this story. And so we look to the cross and we go there. The justice of God is satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. Good people can come into the kingdom early or late. Bad people can come into the kingdom anytime. Because the justice of God is satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why first or last doesn't matter. Notice how this parable ends in verse 16. "And so the last will be first, and the first will be last." It doesn't matter if you're first or last, or anywhere in between. Timing doesn't matter. And by the way, neither does baggage. Perhaps the main point of the story is simply this: God dispenses gifts, not wages. because he is beyond fair. He's gracious. This is the picture of the kingdom that I think Jesus wants us to see. You can never obligate God to do anything for you by doing something for him. God's grace exceeds your sense of justice. In this story, justice does not go away. It is met. The wages are paid, and everyone is paid in full. And what was contracted, a denarius to the all-day workers, that was paid. Justice is met. It doesn't go away. But in addition to justice, there is grace. And sometimes that is hard for us to grasp. God's grace is never earned, and that's why it's grace. Here's something that a pastor once said. Stuart Briscoe, another era, said it this way. Justice is getting what we deserve. And if you were frustrated by the parable, you were reading it from the perspective of justice. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. In the presence of a holy God, sinners all we are, we should have gotten his judgment and wrath. We didn't. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And that would be the riches of God at the expense of Jesus Christ. Well, I suggested last week that we live in a performance-oriented culture. And I think many of us are more in tune with fairness than grace. Having grown up in this culture and probably even having grown up in a performance-oriented home, receiving and giving grace is not as easy as it may seem sometimes. You may feel some measure of injustice has occurred when someone gets as much as the next guy and didn't put out as much. Well, what are we to think of this world we live in where things are not fair? God has responded to the unfairness of this world with a visit. You will not live your life and receive fairness. You will be hurt. You will be bruised. You will be broken. You will not get out of here. You will not escape this life without being wounded. God, in his grace, dealt with that by making a visit. God showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. He moved into your neighborhood to show you how to live and to show you that he cares. Do you know this Jesus personally? You know, most of you in the room, I think you do. We've probably chatted about Jesus Christ. You may have even told me how it is that you came to know God through the person of Jesus Christ, but I don't know you all. And it could be that you said some words that you heard somebody else say, and you thought you ought to say those to the pastor. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? As we approach Easter week, in fact, as we approach communion in a few moments, God invites you to know him personally. You can only know him through his son, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Have you received Jesus Christ? If not, you can pray with me right now, and you will. Let's do that. Dear God, thank you for being gracious. And in a sense, thank you for not being fair. Thank you that you put on Jesus your justice, because you put on Jesus my sin. Wow. And so, Lord, I'm coming to you today. And I'm just simply saying, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you, Jesus, to walk with me for all the days that I have left. God, I pray that you would begin that process, or maybe it's continue the process of making me into the person that you want me to be. Help me to walk through the arenas of unfairness with your grace. Thank you, God, that at the end of my life, I get Jesus. I don't deserve that, and it's really not fair. But in your grace, through your word, I know what awaits me is eternal life with Jesus. I marvel at that, and I give you thanks. In his name, amen. Well, we are beginning Holy Week today. This is Palm Sunday. And Holy Week is the week we remember the last week of Jesus' life. This, in essence, is the week that changed the world. So we've been celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, each and every Sunday during the season of Lent, which has been leading up to